It's really good. And been thinking about you as a church and as you walk through this transition time and trusting that the end result is going to be fantastic for you. It had been a very ordinary day for myself. I was working out on my uncle's farm, and I don't recall exactly what the task is that I had that day, but it may have been something exciting like picking roots. And if you've ever had that experience, you know the monotony of picking roots all day. Well, I came home looking forward to supper, only to find the house empty, and my mom had left a note on the kitchen table. Dad had a heart attack. We're at the hospital. Well, that was before cell phones and all that, so you don't find out till you get home. Well, Dad miraculously survived that heart attack. He recovered quickly, and 5 years later, we're back in the hospital room with him again. The family knew that the situation had been serious, but we didn't realize how serious until we were told at that time that if he didn't have this bypass surgery at this time, he was most likely going to have his last heart attack pretty soon. So praise the Lord, the bypass surgery went very well, and he lived for another 10 years. Dad's heart had been damaged by that first heart attack. He needed a physician with the proper expertise to operate on his heart. Now, had my father said, "Hold it, I don't need you to do that for me. I can do it myself," he would have been doing what you could call performing suicide. Physical heart problems are a common occurrence in our society. I think just about every single one of us knows somebody who has heart trouble. Spiritual heart problems are also very, very prevalent. Matter of fact, it's so prevalent that it says that every man, woman, boy, and girl is affected by it. Romans 5:8 tells us that the result of one trespass, referring back to Adam's sin, was condemnation for all men and all women. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned." There's no exceptions. Our spiritual heart problem is something called sin. All of our hearts have been damaged by sin. Just as my father was heading for his grave because of his heart damage, all of mankind is headed for physical death and spiritual death because of the effects of sin in our lives. Now, because of the damage done by sin, we cannot please God. We just can't do it. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved, not of works, that anyone can boast." What has happened is, because of sin, we've become unacceptable to God. Let me illustrate for you our inability to please God because of sin in our lives. Let's take this platform here and the wall at the back of the auditorium, and let's have them represent the two sides of an incredibly deep canyon. Now, we can imagine, if you could, all the men, women, boys, and girls that have ever lived and will ever live on this platform lined up. And they have one thing they have to do, is reach that wall at the back on the other side of the canyon. How many do you think can jump that far? Nobody. There may be a few that might make it about 20 feet out, 10 feet out. Few might make it 5 feet. Others are just simply going to stumble over the edge. Nobody can do it. Every single one of us falls short of the mark. Every single one of us would fall to our destruction. And you know what? That is the way it is spiritually. There is a gap between God and man. And we can try as hard as we want to jump that gap. We go to church. We try to keep all the commands that God has given. We don't intentionally hurt anyone. And you know what that is? That's jumping our best spiritually. That's what we're doing. Many today think that God's going to accept those who jump the furthest. In other words, he's going to accept the best people in the bunch. And we hope we are one of the best. What we're actually saying then is we are hoping that God's going to grade on a curve. I don't think he does. He has one standard. One standard. Perfection. Ouch. Ouch. Jesus Christ said, "Be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Comes down to this. The best person in Fort Saskatchewan and the one considered to be the hardest to love are in the same boat. On their own, they cannot become acceptable to God. We all face the same death, regardless of how good we are. None is good enough to make it from here to there, either physically or spiritually. You see, there has to be another way, or there's no way. Correct? There has to be some other way to do it, or there is no way that it's possible. I have to stop for a minute. Just got to do a little check here to see how you're doing. Are you encouraged yet? I can hear some of you saying, oh, I'm glad this guy drove out here to give us a message this morning. He's so positive. Can I tell you this? The good news is coming in a few minutes. Hang in there. Because what has to happen is, I believe we have to fully grasp the seriousness of the bad news to appreciate the awesome, this is maybe not the right word, the awesomeness of the good news. So hang in there with me. Get discouraged first, okay? Let's go there first, and then I'll bring you back out of that. Sort of like a counselor, when his counseling load is low, he goes around and stirs the pot. You know, get his load up a bit. Anyway, you see, the reason we cannot keep God's commandment is we don't have it in us to act according to his will. We have no inner ability to be able to live a godly life. We have to believe that. We don't have it in us. See, it's like this. Imagine you have a crabapple tree in your backyard and all it produces is sour crabapples. And you say, man, I'd love to have an orange tree in my backyard. So what do? You go and buy a couple of cases of oranges. You pull off all the crab apples and you stick on the oranges all over the tree. And you go, oh, this looks great. The neighbors admire and say, oh, man, how'd you get that orange tree? That is fantastic. Well, in reality, what have you got? You have a crab apple tree with dead oranges. That's what you got. You haven't changed the nature of the tree. And our human nature is sour. And often we don't like it. And we make plans to make it better. We try to throw away the fruits of our sour nature. We try to get rid of the bad habits and we add some good habits to it, right? But our nature is not changed. We're still the same person with just some good habits now. We are just as powerless to make our hearts good as we are to make a crabapple tree into an orange tree. You can't do it. We need a new nature. And here it is, the good news. Here comes some good news, a little piece of it. The good news is this. It says in the Bible, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's what we need to be. We need a new creation. Suppose you were to rob a bank. A camera has recorded your activities. There's a teller and other eyewitnesses that identify you as being the one who did it. When you're brought before the judge, he asks you, how do you plead? You say, well, I am guilty, Your Honor. He then sentences you to 5 years for armed robbery. Well, suppose you were to say to him, Judge, I'm so sorry that I robbed that bank. And you've got all the money back. Nobody got hurt. And I promise if you let me go, I will never do it again. Could the judge be just if he let you go? No, he has a standard of justice that he has to uphold. See, if judges let bank robbers off just simply because they said they're sorry and they won't do it again, there wouldn't be a bank in this land that would be safe, would there? God is much more just. And he cannot simply just excuse our sins. Or like when I am vacuuming, lift the rug and just put it underneath. And it's gone now. He can't do that. He's just. So what is the solution to this problem that we have? If you want to take your Bibles, Romans chapter 5. Excuse me. I'd like to start reading at verse 19. It says, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man," that's talking about Adam, "the many," that's talking about all of us, "were made sinners." Okay, there's our problem. We've been talking about that this morning. "So also through the obedience of the one man," talking about Jesus Christ, "the many," talking about men and women, "will be made righteous." Wow, two different results, eh? "The law was added so that the trespass might increase." But get this, here's some more good news. "But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death," that's the problem we've been talking about, because of Adam, sin reigns in death in us, "so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's the good news. Let's go back to verse 17. "For if by the trespass of the one man," again Adam, "death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provisions of grace and the gift of righteousness," isn't that what we were talking about that we were missing? That thing that we were missing to satisfy God? "The gift of righteousness was justification." Well, there's that justice part. He took care of the justice problem. "That brings life for all men." See, it's Christ's obedience being referred to there, and the obedience is referring to the obedience that he had towards his Father in dying on the cross for us. He was meeting the requirements of justice. So God is not, by forgiving us and giving us righteousness, he's not just simply taking our sins and going like this. The justice portion, Jesus Christ handled for us. Sin brought the misery that we live in today. It brought guilt. Anybody here ever experienced guilt? That's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. It's a destructive thing. And it eventually is going to bring eternal death after we die physically. Just as my Father could not perform the necessary heart surgery to restore his physical heart, we cannot restore ourselves from sin's disease that is within us. The surgery needs to be performed by someone outside of ourselves, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can restore us to that place again of being acceptable to God. He's the only one who can restore us to having a relationship with God that is good. We need to allow Jesus Christ to change our hearts, to rid us of our guilt and our ultimate consequence of sin. Spiritually, our condition is fatal. Without help, we will spend eternity separated from God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The forgiveness of our sins and the righteousness, that perfection, that goodness that's required, that Jesus earned for us through his obedience, is offered to us as a gift. It's offered to us as a gift. And the way we receive it is by faith, which is simply relying on what Jesus Christ has done on the cross instead of trusting in my own goodness and that I'm going to be one of the better ones and therefore I'll be okay. Well, suppose you were to hear that this time it was me who was arrested and was being tried for multiple murders and bank robberies. You'd be surprised, right? I hope that you'd be surprised. You heard I was convicted and I'd been sentenced to multiple life sentences. How are you going to respond to that? Oh, too bad for Elroy. No, since you know me and you think well of me and you think, well, I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, you decide you're going to try and do something to help me. So you go down and you speak to the judge and you say, "What can I do to help Elroy? I'll do anything. I'm even willing to take his place in prison. Can I do that for him?" Judge says, "That wouldn't be sufficient. This man has committed heinous crimes. However, we would accept your child taking his place. That would be adequate." You go home and you agonize. You've got one lovely daughter. You wrestle with your decision, and finally you decide that if you're really going to love me even as you love yourself, you're going to go ahead with it. So you take your daughter and you take her down to the prison. And they say to you, no, you're not just dropping her off. You are going to take her into the cell. You're going to lock the door. Your child looks pleadingly at you and says, Dad, Mom, why are you doing this to me? Why have you forsaken me? You turn the key and you walk out. The guard informs me of what has been done by you and on my behalf, and I'm free to go home. So I take off. A few days later, you're sitting in the restaurant in a booth and having your dinner, and I come in behind you. I don't see you, and I sit in the booth behind you. And you overhear my friend say to me, according to the papers, you were supposed to spend the rest of your life in prison. What happened? How'd you get out? And then I, to your astonishment, say this. It was all a big mistake. You see, when they looked at the records of my life, they saw I was really quite a nice guy. There was a great many people I hadn't killed. There was many banks I didn't rob. As a matter of fact, there's some banks I put money into them. And then they looked way back. They saw I even helped some of those senior citizens walk across the street. So after they weighed my whole life, they decided to let me go. And now I'm free. As you listen to those incredible words, there flashes into your mind what picture? The picture of your daughter in the cell. And you know in your heart of hearts, the only reason I'm walking around is because you offered your daughter in my place. How do you feel about me now? Do we need any more evidence? My friends, God loves us. He loved you even when you had no love for him. That was when he gave his only son to pay the price for your sin. And what incredible good news. There's the good news. He loves you. Little boy in first grade Sunday school, he was reciting John 3:16 and he got a little bit mixed up. I think he's a picture of some people today. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son. My friends, don't ever forget Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for you, for me. Do you need forgiveness today? Perhaps today things make sense to you. You can receive all that Christ did for you by simply telling him that you believe he's God. And then when he died on the cross, it was for your sins, not for his. Tell him that you want to follow his plan for life, acknowledging that he knows better than you do how to do it. You see, without Christ, you and I will never make it across the canyon spiritually. Jesus Christ is on that side, reaching out his hand, offering what you need. Will you accept that offer? It's up to you. But all right, you don't know how badly I've blown up my life. You don't know the life I've lived. God would never accept me. You're right. I don't know how badly you've messed up. I don't need to know, nor do I want to know. Or perhaps you're a Christian, but right now you're not really obeying Christ with the majority of your life. Perhaps you've sinned in a way that you're going, this time I've messed up big time. This is too much. God's not going to forgive me for that. Can I give you some more good news? Romans 5:20, we read it earlier. Where sin increased, what increased all the more? Grace. He knew our sins were going to increase. He knew we were going to mess up in big ways and little ways. And his grace is sufficient for it all. The thief that committed a crime that, according to the laws of the land, was deserving of death, while he was dying on the cross, he put his trust in Jesus Christ. And what does Christ say to him? He says, "Forget it, buddy. You committed that ugly sin. You deserve what you're getting." No, he didn't. That's not Jesus Christ. That's not what he's saying to you. What he's saying to you and saying to him, he says, today, he said to that thief, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. He forgave him of his sins, including the sin that society in that day said was worthy of death. That's a pretty big sin. And he gave him the righteousness that was necessary for eternal life. Remember that standard of perfection? Jesus Christ offered to give it to him. Where sin increased, his grace increased all the more. The Bible is full of illustrations of how Christ is willing and ready to forgive us of all our sins. God's grace is sufficient for whatever you and whatever I have done. And just as Adam's sin brought condemnation to all men, Jesus Christ's obedience brings forgiveness and acceptance before God to all men when they believe in Jesus Christ. That's the simple good news. The thief received forgiveness after he acknowledged Jesus Christ as God and acknowledged his sin. What did he do? He confessed his sin. That's simply admitting I've done it. Repentance is simply changing our minds about sin. It's to change from loving sin to abhorring it. That's repentance. It's to agreeing it's sin, and I don't love it anymore. That's repentance. And just as my father needed a specialist for his heart, we all need a specialist for our condition. And that specialist is Jesus Christ alone. Don't forget about him.